In on the back table, there is a sign-up sheet. And when I say back table, back couch, there's a sign-up sheet back there. We will be in here today for Sunday school, so come on down, sis. Hi, brothers in the back row. Good to see y'all today. Did y'all bring your Bibles? What do I have to do to get you guys to bring your Bibles to church? Call you up early in the morning and remind you? All right. Brother Perry, can you still hear me? Brother Perry. Can you walk out back? Go on your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We'll be there in just a moment. Sam, won't you come make yourself useful? And Nathan, you can too. Pass one of these out to everybody. Stephen, I need you still out in the hallway for a couple minutes. Which bus? Sis, what bus do you guys ride? Peter bus? John bus. So John bus is in. Stephen, at least if not, make sure there's one of the adults out there that knows teens. 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys come in here. Who was your bus driver, sis? Who drives them to John bus? Little short guy? Tall, skinny guy? Brother Reader? All right, then probably the 4th, 5th. Sam, when you get through that, step out in the hallway, tell Stephen the 4th, 5th, or 6th grade boys probably can go upstairs and Brother Reader's here. He just wasn't here a minute ago, so I had to make sure his kids had a place to go. 1 Corinthians in your Bibles. I'm going to put this thing on so I can walk around in a minute, make it a little easier, because I don't like to stand still. Erica, did you sign in? All right, thank you. Sis, did you and brother sign in? Good. Emily, tell us who these young ladies are. They're with you. Who is it? Kaylee and Casey. Haley. Well, I remember Haley because I have a granddaughter named Emily and Haley. So, and Casey. Okay, good to have you ladies. All right, big brother, sign up on the back sign-up sheet when you come in. Nathan, lay some of those back there and just sit on that back pew. Look at me, sit right there around the corner on the row with the brothers and sisters. Anyone comes in, give them a Sunday school lesson. Okay? 1 Corinthians in your Bibles. Brother Gallardo, I'm going to be on this now. Thank you. Or Charlie, whoever's in there. 1 Corinthians, for the teenagers, we already covered part of page one, but we're going to review because that's been a few weeks ago before all the Brother Ross and all the other stuff. And then also for the adults who are here today. 1 Corinthians in your Bibles. And we'll start reading. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. That's what the lesson. We probably won't cover all of it today, but we'll cover as much as we can. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. I guess if I slow down, I might be able to read better. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're going to look at the lesson. Brother Perry already prayed, so we will get right into the lesson. Let's give you some facts about Corinth. Now, lots of times when people talk of the Corinthian church, it was a very carnal church, and there's a reason for that. But by the way, that is probably true of every church. We sometimes just hate to admit. The truth is, if I ask you today to raise your hand if you sinned this week, everyone in this room that's honest would raise your hand. Now, if I ask how long some of you have been saved, Mrs. Sanders, how long have you been saved? Mrs. Craig, how long have you been saved? It can just be ballpark. 50-plus years? Mom Perry? I'm not quite that many, but I'm at 48. Erica, how long have you been saved? 8. 18. Mom in the back, how long have you been saved? 13. Now, I know John, who came in and went back after his class. John's been saved for like a year. So typically, now here's one of the reasons the Corinth church was so carnal. the town they lived in was really wicked, and we'll see that in just a moment. But there's a second reason. Unlike Liberty Baptist Church, Liberty Baptist Church has some folks that have been saved for years. Some of them just mentioned that, and me as well. Now, we have some new converts at Liberty Baptist Church. John's been saved for a year or two. We have some bus kids that have been saved for a year or two. But that church was made up of, it didn't have Christians who'd been saved for 35 years or 50 years. It was a brand new church. Started in a town where there wasn't a Baptist, probably wasn't a church of that type. The town of Corinth was known for its temple of religious prostitutes. And we'll see that in the lesson in a moment. So when these people got saved, they got saved. It'd be like if we just had a church full of new converts. Now, will a church full of new converts have a lot more issues than a church who has some new converts and some older Christians? Of course. And by the way, older Christians still struggle with sin. So the truth is, when people look at this church, they think, wow, that's a pretty wicked church. No, the truth is, it was just a new church. It was a young church. For instance, if I was a teacher today of the new converts class, guess what I probably will have? I'll probably have one of those couples will have marriage problems this week. If I was to teach the new converts class, I'm probably going to have within the first 6 months, I'm going to have one of my students go back to drinking. They used to drink. They're going to go back to drinking because you know what would happen? Sometimes we go back to our old sins. So one of my converts, his wife or her husband is going to call me up some night and say, can you come over here? They're home. They're mean. They're drunk. The kids are scared. That's going to happen in a new converts class. But understand, this was not a new converts class. This was a new converts church. That's what this was. So when people judge the church of Corinthians, sometimes we judge it without realizing all the facts. By the way, that's usually true of us all the time. We judge without knowing all the facts. So when we look at the church of Corinth, realize it was a new church. It was a young church. Full of a bunch of, people have just been saved for a few weeks, a few months, but not been saved for 30 or 40 or 50 years. So guess what? They probably didn't have anyone qualified to teach Sunday school class. They probably didn't have anyone, that was seasoned enough to be a deacon. Paul and on his missionary journey when he started this church, it was a tough sell. So we're going to look at some facts about the city of Corinth first. So notice number one, it was a city 60 miles west of Athens in modern-day Greece. The second truth was it had between 600 and 700,000 people in the town. Of those, most of them were actually slaves or servants. Only about 200,000 were free, 400,000 were slaves. And by the way, slavery was a big deal back then, and it's never been a race issue. You say, what color were these slaves? All colors. It's been slavery for hundreds of years. Now you say, Brother Block, does the Bible say anything about that? Yeah, you know what the Bible said? Servants, you're supposed to obey your masters. The Bible, the truth is, he spoke to slaves. It was a fact at that time. Notice number C. It said that there were three greater cities in the Roman Empire: Rome, Ephesus, and the church of and the town of Corinth. Notice number, skip down to number E there. In the Gentile world of its day, Corinth itself, the town Corinth, was infamous. That means it was known for, but not in a good way. It was known for its dishonesty, its debauchery, and its drunkenness. That's what the town was known for. Kind of like, and when you think of Mardi Gras, do we think of anything good for Mardi Gras? We usually think of wickedness. So Corinth was like Mardi Gras all the time. They worked if they had to. When they made money, they went out and got drunk and they did wicked stuff. The town was known for that. That was what it was famous for. When we say infamous, what we mean is it's famous, but in a bad way. Notice it goes on, number F, it says the most famous religion in the city of Corinth was that of Aphrodite. Now, they had a temple there, and in that temple, they had 1,000. Now, there are folks that contradict this, and there's others that, a lot of historians believe this is true, but they had 1,000 women that served as religious prostitutes. By the way, a lot of folks went to church, but they didn't come to church to hear the Word of God. They're the Church of Aphrodite, that's not why they went to church. They went to church, so they could see the flesh show that went on. Notice underneath that, it says, number one, adultery and fornication were indulged in the religious practice in the temple. And by the way, a lot of churches do that. What they do is they do stuff to make the people come. One of the reasons we don't have a rock band up on the platform is because Brother Nichols doesn't believe that glorifies God. But there are a lot of churches that have a rock band now in their platform. You know why? Because that's what the people want. And a lot of them, quit preaching against a lot of things that the Bible preaches against because the people don't want to hear that. That makes people offended and they get mad and leave. So a lot of churches, they go out of their way to try to please the people. Now, if you've been at Liberty Baptist Church very long, you realize Brother Nichols loves you. I love you. But you know what? We have a responsibility. You know what that responsibility is? To preach the truth in the Word of God. If you like it, great. If you don't like it, tough. I mean, we're still going to preach it because that's our duty. That's our responsibility. Notice the number G there. It was in this heathen and lewd environment that the Church of Corinth was established. This is where it started. All right, Sam, you probably, as folks come in, both you and Nathan are passing out lessons, right? Thank you. I appreciate it. For those of you coming in, we're in point number one, facts about the city of Corinth. We're on G. Now, notice it said there that, again, it was started in this town. One can understand how the general looseness in morals would affect the new converts and require a constant effort to build them up in Christ. Now, how about when you first got saved? I'm not saying it's happening now, and it might still be happening now, but when you first got saved, if you had any bad habits, you dropped all of them and never did them again. No, you guys, you probably don't even understand what I just said. What that means is if you had a problem with cussing, as soon as you got saved, did it stop? Did you quit cussing? You never cussed again in your whole life? If you had a problem with anger, does that mean that at that point you never lost your temper again? If you had a problem with lust, I mean, you stopped lusting. If you had a problem with lying, if you had a problem with jealousy, if you had a problem with pride, I mean, it stopped. You never did it again. The truth is that doesn't happen in our lives. Now, it might be if we've been saved for 40 years or 50 years or 35 years that some of that stuff we don't do as much now. But the truth is we still mess up now. But I'm saying this is a church full of new converts. That's what this church is. This church, I mean, that's one of the reasons when people look at the Corinthian church, they think, wow, it was in a wicked town. And these folks were all saved out of a wicked life. Now, again, that's one of the reasons we send out buses. When you get a kid that's saved at 6 years of age, guess what? He's probably not a drunkard. Probably not a dope addict. Probably not out roaming the streets, I mean, stealing cars and breaking into people's houses. Now, that probably isn't true if he's 18 or 19 or 20 years old and he gets saved. He probably already has been doing some of that stuff. So, again, understand the children that got saved in the church had an advantage. They got to grow up in the church and grow up living for the Lord. But the adults and all the teens that got saved, they got saved to have a life of wickedness. Guy's signing on the back table, and then he'll give you a lesson. So, again, this is the foundation of the Church of Corinth where they started. Notice number two there, again, about facts of the city of Corinth. After leaving Antioch on his third missionary journey, Paul passed through Phrygia and Galatia and came to Ephesus, where he remained for 2 years. While he was there at Ephesus, that's when he got the letter talking about, they wrote him a letter and said, things are not going too good in Corinth. Notice it says they talked about moral and spiritual things happening in Corinth. To correct these errors, now understand, Paul had went and started this church, and we'll see a little bit later down the lesson. He started this church, and he spent 18 months getting this church going on the other missionary journey. Got him started, preached to him, put a pastor in there. I mean, and by the way, some of the folks now in the year and a half that they've been there, if they got saved at first, some of them have grown in the Lord. So he has some teachers now, and he has some workers now. But he's still, I mean, again, all of them are newly saved. It's not like they've got 20 years or 30 years of experience. Paul leaves him. Goes elsewhere to start churches and preach the gospel. And while he's gone, here's what he gets a letter from someone in the church. And you understand, I believe you see later that it was, I think it was Chloe that sent the letter to him. But she sent a letter and she said, things are bad here, Paul. I mean, it's a mess. Now, when Paul left, it was doing pretty good. But think about it. How many of you in here are parents? You got your kids, you're there, they're all behaving. Then, they're off. Maybe they go off to college, or you send them off someplace, or they go to some. I mean, you're not watching them. They're not around you. Do they get in trouble sometimes? You bet they do. Do they do some things that when you find out about, it's like you wait till you get home. You are going to die. But when you get home, I mean, you know, so and so called me and said that you've been doing this and this. You was hanging out with your friends and you was pulling this stuff. I mean, when you get home, I mean, you are in a lot of trouble. That's kind of the position Paul is in. He's a parent to this church. These are his kids. That are messing up. I mean, but again, I'm saying they've been saved just a short time. So they're very inexperienced Christians. Notice it goes on and gives you an A underneath that. He learned that the disorder had come to the church from the household of Chloe. She was, again, a distinguished Christian family at Corinth. And again, they arrived at Ephesus. They came from Corinth to Ephesus. When they got to Ephesus, they said, Paul, you know that church you started in Corinth? Yeah, it's a mess, man. I mean, I know when you left, they were thriving. And you were so proud of them. They were doing good. They are not doing so good right now. So Chloe tells Paul about that. Notice then, number B, some of the problems in the church. Now, these are problems in the church. And it'll tell you there, and we're not going to cover all of them today, because needless to say, this covers the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to cover the whole book of 1 Corinthians today. But notice these are the problems that were there in the church. Number one, factions in the church. chapters 1 through 4, and that's what chapters 1 through 4 deal with. You say, what do you mean by factions? What it meant was, this little group over here had their little gathering, and this group over here had their little gathering, and this little group over there had their little gathering. And by the way, they didn't get along with each other because, I mean, so we call it cliques today. But they had cliques in their church. That was one of their problems, chapters 1 through 4. They had revolt against God's authority. I mean, there are folks who begin to question the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to ask you today how many of you have ever questioned the Word of God, but probably someone in this room has. If he was here a while back when Brother Bruce Rice, one of our missionaries, spoke, he said there's a time in his Christian life that he struggled with that. I talked to a young man yesterday. And I'll tell you his testimony in a minute because it's a real blessing. But it was one of my bus kids. I went yesterday to, I don't know what you call it when they have the 16, whatever it is, but it was a coming out, the young lady's coming out. And it was at a church. So it's a Spanish tradition, I believe. But they did it at a church and it was all about the church. And it was one of my bus kids. She came and rode my bus from the age of 9 to the age of 13. And she'd asked me, a couple months ago, can you come to this and will you be the one that gives me the Bible? Apparently that's the first gift they give. And she said, will you be the one that gives me the Bible? Now, she is active in the church now, but not only is she active in the church now, but her mom and dad are active in the church. And the reason her dad got into the church, and I'll tell you the testimony in just a couple minutes, was when she started riding the bus, he said, I'd almost became an atheist. I'd been raised up in church, but I'd got bitter. I almost became an atheist, but my daughter came home, my little 9-year-old daughter came home and would ask me questions that she'd heard at church, and I had to get back in the Bible and I had to start thinking about God and acting about God. And through that daughter coming to church, God now has both mom and dad in church, and they're Sunday school teachers today. But understand, again, the church of Corinth had, I mean, they had some factions. They had some revolt against God's authority. Number three there, they had some immorality. Let's talk about in chapter 5. There was some bad stuff going on in the church. Number four, they were suing Christian brothers. And the Bible teaches that you're not supposed to go, you're not supposed to take another brother or sister in Christ and go stand before a judge and holler at each other and get mad at each other and pitch a big fit, and sue them. Number five, perversion of the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing the Lord's Supper correctly. And that was in chapters 10 and 11. Number six, they had abuse and misuse of spiritual gifts. By the way, we all have them. They were misusing those and abuse of those. And that was in chapters 12 through 14. They had abuse and misuse of tongues. And again, there's a proper use of tongues. The biblical use of tongues is where God takes my message, turns it. I mean, when it leaves my mouth, you don't hear it in English. Now, some of you, when I speak English, you don't hear it in English anyway, because I'm not even very good in English. But you hear it in Spanish. There was a gift of tongues in the Bible, but it wasn't what the Pentecostals or other people use today. But they had a misuse of the gift of tongues, chapter 14. Number eight, they had the outspoken and conduct of women in the church, chapters 11 through 14. They had marriage and divorce issues, chapter 7. They had the resurrection issues, chapter 15. And they had the problem with collections of offerings, chapter 16. So those are the issues that Chloe told Paul. Now, it's one thing if she just comes and says, they've got factions. Paul says, well, that's not good. But that wasn't it. I mean, can you imagine how Paul felt after Chloe left? Kind of like Job felt, probably. When the one guy comes and delivers and says this and this died, and then the next one comes and this died, and this and the next one, now you can't. I mean, probably how Job felt. I mean, because these were his children. He knew those folks. I mean, he led many of them to the Lord, and a lot of them got saved underneath his preaching. But I mean, he wanted them door to door out when he's knocking doors, and these folks are now, and they were doing great when he left. But the problem is, I mean, the flesh came back in. And now, I mean, he's on the verge of losing not just the church. Because, by the way, you know what the church is? The church is a group of baptized believers. It's not the building. We meet at Liberty Baptist Church when we're talking about that. We're talking about the building. But the truth is, you and I sitting in the pew, we're the church. The truth is, we met at Walmart. And again, if you've ever been in a church when it first starts, sometimes it'll start in some other building. Sometimes it'll start in someone's house. But you know what we call that? We don't say that's the Block's house. It'd be like, that's Liberty Baptist Church. Where are you meeting at? In the Block's house. Liberty Baptist Church is the people at Liberty Baptist Church. It's not the building. And we have a sign out front. But the truth is, when you and I walk up and down the community all the time, you know what we are? We're Liberty Baptist Church. We could put a sign across us that says Liberty Baptist Church. Because that's who Liberty Baptist Church is. It's you and I. So Paul, I'm sure, is brokenhearted. And Paul has to do something about this. Notice number three there. And again, we're on the front page for those of you that just came in. We're going to talk about the church of Corinth and show you again. We've already mentioned it was a new converts church. But notice what it says there. It says that he had labored there for 18 months and had organized the church. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Acts 18, 1-2, and then chapter 11. Notice number B, and I've got a couple things for you to notice. Notice it says this. Corinth was not a spiritually mature church filled with mature Christians. Quite the contrary. It was a very young church filled with new converts who were spiritually immature and even carnal and worldly minded. Now, so keep in mind, that's who they were. They were not Mrs. Perry saved for 40 or 50 years. It was not Mrs. Craighead saved for 40 or 50 years. It wasn't Mrs. Sanders or Brother Wallace or Brother Block saved for 40 or 50 years. It was John saved for a year and a half. And it was Susie saved for 3 weeks. And that's who it was. That was what the church was when Paul left. It was a church of new converts. It was folks who'd been saved out of a life of wickedness. Folks who've been saved out of it'd be like saying San Antonio, the Liberty Baptist Church is a folk. I mean, we've got 50 new converts. They were all from Catholic backgrounds. So would they have the tendency to look at a lot of things from the Catholic viewpoint? The answer to that would be yes. How many of you used to be Catholic before you got saved? Quite a few folks in here. So you know what? At first, you know what they found out? This is nothing like the stuff I was taught when I was a kid. It'd be like, hey, when are we going to have the catechism classes? Oh, no, we don't do catechism classes here. How come? I mean, everything that these folks knew, I mean, when Paul taught them for a year and a half, I mean, it was all foreign to them. I mean, it's like speaking algebra to a person who never had algebra, or speaking Spanish to a person who doesn't understand Spanish. I mean, it was a foreign language to these people. So the truth is, the Church of Corinth, this was to be expected. Because new converts, I mean, it takes them a while. I mean, the truth is, anyone who's been here today that's been married for 30 or 40 years, they can tell you there were some rough times in their marriage. Probably toward the beginning. After the honeymoon was done, you know what they had to do after that? Settle down and live with each other. Now, it's one thing to date somebody. It's another thing to live with somebody 24 hours a day. When you date somebody, you know what you can do? You can act. I'm not going to ask how many of you are good actors, because all of us are. And we don't get paid like Hollywood, but all of us are good actors. Because the truth is, if I came over, I mean, if your house is you and your husband are fighting, and your kids, I mean, you're about to kill every one of them. I came to your house to be like, hello, Brother Block. Hey, sweetheart, Brother Block is here. Now, that's not what you was calling him 5 minutes ago. Before I knocked on your door, sweetheart was not the thing that came out of your mouth. Okay? He said, Brother Block, you say that we're all actors? Sure, we're all actors. Some of us are acting today. Now, some of us are better actors than others. Some of you are not very good actors, by the way. It shows, you need to practice. You need to go have some classes, I guess. But the truth is, these folks, I mean, they were just real people. And they tried to do right. But then what happened was, after the newness wore off, how many of you the first week or two of your job, you loved it? But six years later, did you still love it? Some of you go, it's a paycheck. Now, there are some of us, I tell people all the time, I'm lucky. I get to do what I like to do and then get paid for it. Kind of like a Spurs player, I mean, except I don't make quite as much as they do. But the truth is, there are people that get paid to do what they love to do. There's others that, I mean, the old bumper sticker is true. I owe, so off to work I go. I mean, we go to work because it pays the bills. So while Paul was there, the church was new. I mean, everything was exciting. I mean, they were doing great, and Paul left. And now these new converts, some of them are having problems. And you can see, I mean, on number B there, the 11 issues that Chloe brought to Paul's attention. Notice number 2, or I'm sorry, Roman numeral number 1. Was up above, I mean, fact number 1 was stuff about the Corinthian church. Now notice Paul's greeting to the church. Now he's writing the letter to the church. We read it, verses 1 through 3, and he writes the greeting. In Bible days, it was customary when writing a letter to introduce oneself. It'd be like if I stood up. Now, people, we don't do it here because you hopefully all know me, but if I stepped into a place where no one knew me, I'd step up and say, hi, I'm Chris Block. I'm, 57 years old. I'm married. I have 4 kids, 8 grandkids. I grew up in Secaucus, Missouri. I would tell you a little bit about myself. That's what most folks said when they wrote. So when you see Paul's letter, Paul will give you his introduction. And he'll tell you his credentials. How many of you have ever been to a doctor's office? On the wall, do they have his credentials? By the way, even all the updates, all the times he went back for extra training. You know why? Because you really want to know he's a doctor. You want to know, I mean, if he just says, who are you? Just call me doc. You ever been to medical school? Nope. But I like messing with, I mean, the human body fascinates me. So I just love to cut it open, look inside and see what's going on in there. He's not my doctor. Although I've had a couple doctors like that. When I found that out, I quit going to that one. But again, understand Paul introduces himself. Flip over on the back page of page number 1. Notice number B. Now, as an apostle, one specially sent from God, not only to preach, but with a special revelation from God. I understand there's no apostles today. Now, notice it says there's qualifications for an apostle. Go to Acts chapter 1 in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, notice verse 21 and 22. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So again, the reason there can be no apostles today is none of us. How many of you were around when Christ got resurrected? I'm sorry, not you nor me. So the truth is, there are churches today that will call some of the people apostles. There are no apostles today. There was only 17 apostles in the New Testament. And you'll see the original 12 disciples were apostles. Matthias was an apostle. James, the Lord's brother, was an apostle. Barnabas and Paul were apostles. And Jesus Christ himself was an apostle. Those are the only apostles that there's ever been. There's not any apostles today. Notice number C, Sophonies. Now, who was he? He was the chief ruler of the Jewish synagogue at Corinth. And it mentions him. Again, he had gotten probably understanding that when it says he was the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. Typically, when Paul or Jesus went anywhere, they would go to the synagogue. They'd go to the temple, and that's where they'd start preaching. In this case, Sophonies was the ruler of that synagogue. Mentions number two. Sophonies is believed to be who is writing down this epistle. And remember, Paul wrote very few. I mean, to our knowledge, he only wrote one, as far as with his own hand. And what book was that? Anyone know? It's in your next line. You just may have not read ahead. That was the book of Galatians. But again, otherwise, Paul would use a secretary. The Holy Spirit would talk to Paul. Paul would tell someone else. Now, understand, a good secretary writes exactly what the person says. I've had several secretaries through the years. Sometimes a secretary, I've had a secretary one time, that because of the fact that the way I say things, she would try to correct what I said. Now, the problem with that is this. If I wanted to say, I need to see you tomorrow. You're in trouble. She might have put, "Brother Block needs to see you soon. He needs to discuss some issues with you." That's not what I said. I said, "I need to see you tomorrow because you're in trouble." Now, understand, a secretary like Sophonies was, he took exactly what Paul said and wrote it. He did not put it in his own words. He did not paraphrase it. He did not change it. But that's who we think wrote the book of Corinthians. Notice number three there. It says it's believed that the only epistle that Paul wrote was the book of Galatians. Notice number D. It says this: Paul addresses the epistle of the church to Corinth in particular. Now understand, all of us can benefit from the church from the writing in 1 Corinthians because it is part of the Bible. But it's written to Corinth in particular. He addressed their issues. But do we sometimes have some of the issues that the church of Corinth had? The answer to that is yes. So let's say today that Erica, I'm counseling Erica. Erica has a drinking problem. Okay. Now I'm addressing Erica, and I'm telling her how to stop drinking and how to change. But guess what? If you have a drinking problem, can you apply those same principles? Sure you can. Now I was talking to Erica, but if you said, "Hey, I hear Brother Block's helping you. What's he teaching you?" And she can take the handout and say, "Here's what you need to do." And by the way, if you do those things, they'll work for you as well. So understand, Corinth, the book of Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church in particular. But it was written to all Christians. Again, there was a lot of stuff that could have been put in the Bible. The Bible says if he even put all of his miracles in the Bible, could you imagine how big a book you'd have to have? Understand, Jesus went from town to town doing miracles. That's what he did all the time. Now, we will sometimes see what he did in one day, but understand, we don't know what he did the next day and the rest of the week. He didn't write all that down. When we read the story of David, do we know quite a bit about David? Yes, we do. But did it give us a day-by-day account of David? Of course it didn't. If it did, the book of David, just talking in 1 and 2 Samuel or the Kings, it'd be a monster book. So understand, Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church in particular, but to all Christians in general. Notice underneath the number two there says, he is writing to a real church and to real Christians. Thus, this epistle provides practical truth by which to live and to operate. So though he was writing to them in particular, the principles apply to all of us. Number E, when he says, "Grace be unto you and peace," I have circled the next part. It says this: peace is the desire of every person's heart. Now, I don't watch them now because, they went from, but used to, how many of you used to watch like Miss America or something like that? You ever seen that on TV? Some of you don't want to admit it, but years ago it wasn't news. I haven't watched it in many, many years because they got where they spent more time on dressing sexy and swimsuits and all that stuff, so I quit watching it. But years and years ago, you know what almost all those girls, when they would say, "What is your dream?" You know what they'd all say? world peace. And I used to think, please don't say that. That's what I think. Please don't. But that's what they always said. What would you like to see? What would you like to help bring about? World peace. Now, the truth is, most of them had no idea what they was talking about. But you know what? That sounded like a really good thing to say. And people went, oh, it's kind of like having a little kitty cat. Oh. Well, the other night, I preached message lessons I learned from my dog and had my puppy up there. And all the girls and some of the guys looked at me and it's like, oh, she's so cute. And they weren't saying that about me, although I'm really cute, too. But they were saying that about the dog. And so when we say world peace, listen to me. Notice what it says there. It says one cannot have peace without experiencing grace. Till we get saved. By the way, till we get the world saved. There's always going to be wicked people out there. I read a book that has, it's an anti-terrorist type of, it's a group, supposedly, it's just a fiction book, but it's about a group of people that work for the government, and they work behind the scenes, and they're out there, stopping stuff that you and I never know goes on. You say, Brother Block, does that really happen? Sure it does. My son Jacob one time said, Dad, I know you think that little area where you guys live is a great area and it's so nice. He said, you ought to see it from our side of the fence. By the way, you don't really want to know some of the stuff. You say, well, what's going on? You really don't want to know some of the stuff that's going on. It'd be nice if Bill Walker would shut his phone off, huh? Johnny Larson, by the way, just called and said hi to everybody. Now I'll shut my phone off. I used to do and I forgot this morning. I was handling the Sunday school class and I forgot to shut my phone off. But Johnny always calls and tells me to tell you guys hi. So all those who know Johnny says hi today. And Brent does too, by the way. Johnny and Brent both said hi. Right, Brent? Amen. So, but again, when it comes to this thing of peace, you and I live, we're able to live the way we live because we have some people out there in the jungle, the world. The police officers are out there. Our military out there. They're out there, and by the way, because of the fact that they're out there fighting and shedding their blood, you and I can, drive to work in relative peace and quiet. We can go to bed at night and shut off the lights and go to sleep because there's someone out there fighting back the bad guys. Keep them in the darkness and keep them from becoming. Again, think about it. If we had no rules, I tell people all the time, if we didn't have any driving rules, you'd think if we didn't have any rules, you could get somewhere. You wouldn't. There'd be accidents everywhere. For those of you who have nice, pretty, shiny cars and trucks, they wouldn't be nice, pretty, and shiny anymore. Because I can tell you, if there's no rules and I wasn't going to get in trouble, there's some folks I'd run over. I'm telling you right now. When I go by John Jane, those kids cut across, they're going across the crosswalk, and they're looking at you like, you won't hit me. It'd be like, oh, yeah. Then I go, and I go, and I go, and I go, then I go, have a good day, and I drive on. But there's rules. I can't do that. I get in trouble for that. Some kid flips me off on the sidewalk. Hey, I don't care. There'd be kids screaming in the parking lot. Because Bill Blocker would be doing wheelies in the parking lot chasing them. What was that? Say that again! I can't hear you! We have rules. Now, no one obeys the lights, but thank goodness, at least sometime when it's red, they finally quit going through it. How many of you know Marbach's become terrible? You can't start from, if you're going home like most of us go home, and I go down here and I stop, you can't start when the light turns green. You have to wait till idiot one and idiot two run through on the red light. And after I honk my horn and holler, I don't really holler at him, but once I do honk my horn, then you can go. But you have to wait because they're not slowing down. They think red means go. I think they think it means go faster. But the truth is, we live in a jungle. There's people out there, and we're not ever going to have world peace unless two things happen. Notice what happens if we want to actually have peace. Not only do you have to experience grace, but number one, true peace comes only through Christ. That's where we get true peace. Notice number two. The war of the soul ceases when one accepts Jesus Christ. Now, notice what war it was, the war of the soul. Before you got saved, you know what you had going on inside of you? A struggle. If you'd heard some preaching or some teaching, you wanted to get saved, you thought I need to get saved, but your flesh said, oh no, I don't want any of that stuff. How many of you had a struggle before you got saved, spiritual struggle inside? Now, I didn't as a 9-year-old boy because, that's why it's so easy, it's so great to win a kid to the Lord. Because they don't have near as big a struggle of the soul. But you get, the young man that came last week, Aaron said he's not saved. He'd like to get saved, but he's not willing to give some stuff up. There are a lot of people like that. My mom didn't want to get saved for a while. She ran from God. My dad got saved. I got saved, and it was a year later before mom got saved because she knew if she got saved, a Christian's not supposed to do some things until she was willing to give those things up. She wasn't willing to get saved. So for a year, she struggled about getting saved. Happens to a lot of people. So again, True peace comes only through Jesus. The war of the soul ceases when one accepts Christ. But notice the next part. The war of the flesh ceases when we truly make Christ the Lord of our life. Now, that doesn't mean you'll quit struggling with sin. But what it means is when you get saved now, I mean, the war of your soul has quit. When you commit yourself to the Lord, when you tell the Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, and you say, I'm going to live for you, God, I mean, that stops another war that goes on. Then all you have to fight is, again, you're just going to have to fight your daily flesh, your daily bad habits, and things like that. Notice number two. Number two, the greatly blessed Corinthian Christians. Now, notice it says, number A, the church of Corinth was greatly blessed. It had a missionary, a preacher missionary who loved and prayed for it. Now, there are a lot of churches around San Antonio, they won't have a pastor show up. You know why? They don't have a pastor. Some men or women in the church will be teaching classes and stuff. But you know what? And there's other churches that will have a pastor for a year or two, then he'll leave. And they have another pastor for a year or two, and he'll leave. The Church of Corinth was lucky because they had a pastor that loved it and prayed for it. Liberty Baptist Church is lucky because we have a pastor that loves us and prays for us. And by the way, we've been here for 35 years. Now, notice number B, and this is very, very important. The Church of Corinth was greatly blessed. And here's why they're greatly blessed, because God had endowed the members with spiritual gifts and spiritual blessings. Verses 5 through 7. Notice what it said, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ hath confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he said, you know what, you guys got some gifts. Now, whether you know this or not, out here today sets a whole lot of potential. Now, whether you live up to your spiritual potential or not is up to you. But each of us have at least one. If you know your Bible very well, there was never any time that the gifts was passed out that someone didn't get at least what? One. Now, some had two or three or five. And some turned those two into four, or those three into six, or those five into ten. But all of them started with one. So everyone in this room has something you can do for the Lord. Now, whether you're doing it or not, but what Paul realized was this church has great potential. Now, the devil did not want that church using that potential. So you know what he did? He got them going back toward their flesh. He brought in the things that lured them away. Now, we're lucky in Texas when we go deer hunting. We can do what a lot of states can't do. We can bait the deer. Now, most states, that's illegal. You get caught baiting the deer, you're going to lose your license, your truck, your house, your two of your children, and your gun. I mean, it's ugly. But in Texas, we can bait the deer. And what that means is we put corn out, the stupid deer come out, stand underneath the corn, and then we go, pow. And it really isn't hard to kill a deer in Texas. Now, back in Missouri, you crawl up in a tree or you sit in the bush, you do something else, and you sit there and shiver and shake because deer hunting is during Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving, unlike Thanksgiving in San Antonio where it's 80 degrees, Missouri, it's 30 degrees. And you sit out there, and you have to wear a whole bunch of orange to say why. So some other stupid hunter don't shoot you. And deer apparently don't see orange. I mean, they see some colors, but don't see orange. So they have to wear, I don't remember what the percent is, but it's like 50 or 60 or 70% of your clothing has to be orange. So some other guy over there don't see anything. What's that? So something to move. Bah, 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 bah. Oh, sorry, Fred. I didn't mean to shoot you. But the truth is, you don't. It's not like Texas. I mean, here it's easy to hunt. Now, I understand the Church of Corinth had all kinds of potential, and unless they shoot themselves in the foot, they can use this for the Lord. But again, the devil came in and got them all chased off after the things of the flesh, so they went back to some of their previous lifestyles. Now, notice it says there, number one. Too often, we count our blessings only in the amounts of offerings and the number of people. A lot of churches consider themselves successful if they have a lot of people in the pew and money in the bank. Now, listen to me. That's not the thing that makes Liberty Baptist Church successful. How much money we have or how big our attendance is. It's not. What makes us successful is how many did we have saved last week? How many people did we lead to the Lord? How many families have been changed? How many fathers are now good fathers? How many mothers are now becoming good wives and mothers? And how many kids are now, they're trying to obey their parents and serve. I mean, that's how you measure potential. But the church had lots of potential. But understand, number two, though this church was a young, weak, and carnal church, the members hadn't been endowed with spiritual gifts that needed to be developed for the Lord's glory. And that's what Sunday school teachers and children church workers and the pastor's job is. We want to reach the lost, but after the lost gets saved, you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to teach them. That's what the Bible teaches. Teach them to observe all things. So once a person gets saved, our job's not over. Think about it. Mom, you carry that baby for 9 months and it's born. Whew, job done. Oh no, your job just began. I mean, now it's dirty diapers and it's feeding baby food and it's, and the truth is, that happened, Hopefully they leave at 18 or 19 years of age. Sometimes they stay until they're 30 or 40. But the fact is, I mean, they're a baby. I mean, the work's not, the birth is just the beginning. It's not the end. Now, I told you earlier, I'll tell you a real quick story, and I will, because it goes in with this lesson. Again, when a person gets saved, they have a lot of potential. Whether they turn that into anything or not makes a big difference. In this case, this was a young lady that rolled my bus. Her name was Brenda. Some of you, if you saw her, you'd remember her. But Brenda rolled my bus. She lived on the street of Altitude. She started coming to church because a bunch of her friends would come to church. Her mom was Catholic. Her dad had been previously Baptist, not going to church at anywhere. Sometimes were actually hostile to me, especially mom, and I didn't find out until later. And I mean, I found this out yesterday. The reason she was is she was Catholic. She resented the kids going to church, but the kids wanted to go to church, so the kids came. The girl, Brenda, came, real faithful. Her older sister came some, and her brothers came once in a while. She came from the age 9 to the age 13, and during that time, she grew in the Lord. And the preacher said, that lady over there, which was Brenda's mom yesterday, he said, that lady over there, he said, I got a call one day. A lady that was that was Brenda's mom's friend said, this lady's, I mean, her life's really messed up. I have someone that needs to talk to you. Will you talk to her? He went and talked with her, and he led her to the Lord. Told her to come to church the next day. He said, I didn't see her that Sunday. I didn't see her the next Sunday. I didn't see her the next Sunday. He said, it wasn't until 6 years later. It was 6 months later that I saw her. He said, but that's not the whole story. During that time, after this lady got saved, and he didn't know who she was, just a friend of a lady from their church, the pastor said that this fella called him up and said, hey, I was a Baptist all my life. I was raised up in church. I used to be a member there. I haven't been there for years. Can I come back? And the preacher said, sure, you can come back. So he showed up the next Sunday at church, with the lady. When the preacher saw him, he said it took him a few days to put it together. He found out that was a lady I led the Lord 6 months ago. That was having all kinds of turmoil and trials in her life. And he says, those two people got into church. Now, when Brenda told me my mom and dad go to Lackland Baptist Church, my mom and dad's in church, I said, I hate to lose you, but I said, I tell you this, I wouldn't go to Liberty Baptist Church and let my kids go to other churches, so you go with your mom and dad. And as I told him yesterday, I would give up a kid attending our church any day to get a family to come to church. The family's what we're shooting for. We're not just shooting for the kid. And he said, it doesn't end there. He said, they've been faithful for the last 4 years. A couple of kids got saved and baptized. He said, mom and dad, now they teach the Sunday school class. Dad runs the PA system. But this is the fellow, and then the dad, I got to leave. And he said, I got to tell you this before you leave. He said, we wouldn't be where we're at if it wasn't for you and Liberty Baptist Church. Because he said, I'd been raised up in church, but he said, I had almost become an atheist. My daughter went off to church. I wasn't real glad that she went to church, but she went to church. She got saved. She started coming home and asking me questions. I had to start pulling out my Bible and trying to answer questions. He said, that brought me back to the Lord. He says, and then that was when I decided to get back into church and took my wife to church, and then I took my whole family to church. They're in church, so they act even in church. Now, listen to me, at one time, they were pretty, I mean, on the scale of 1 to 10 as far as value in the church, yeah, they were a zero. But today, they're teaching young people. They're teaching boys and girls. They're teaching folks, and again, at one time, he was almost an atheist. She was a lost Catholic. But they got saved and let the Lord work in their lives, and that's what happened. By the way, if you and most of us today here that are here are saved, you know what we got to do? Let the Lord work in our lives, and guess what will happen? We can take those talents and ability that God gave us and put them to practice and accomplish something in the church and for the work of the Lord. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the time in Sunday school. Bless now the snacks and the time we have out before we come back to church in a couple of minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Hey, Douglas.